Acts chapter 9. We are going to cover one verse tonight. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Once you find your place there, if you're able to, would you stand with me as we read and honor God's word? Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the Bible says this: "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us to worship you, that you would help us just think about your great love for us. Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, that your spirit would convict our hearts. Lord, that you would lead us to a greater love and obedience and faithfulness to you. We thank you so much for the grace that you've shown us, for the hope we have in the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would work through us, that your name would be made great in Muldrow. Lord, that this church, the disciples here, would be multiplied, Lord, to bring you glory. We thank you so much for your love and your grace in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So like Brother Isaac said this morning, I'll tell you up front, I'm going to say the name Saul, the name Paul interchangeably, not on purpose. It just happens. And so if I'm talking about Saul, I mean Paul. If I'm talking about Paul, I mean Saul. Everyone's with us. We all get it, right? So I love the story. I love the account of Saul's conversion. There's so much in just these few chapters that we've been in, and it's really hard to hit everything. And just kind of setting the scene for this verse 31, just kind of a recap of some things that have taken place, just some things to think about tonight as we get started. But I think we got to take a moment to appreciate the grace that was in this church at Jerusalem. Because Saul is born again, trusts Jesus, and the people that he eventually meets up with, and the people who love on him, listen, Saul murdered their friends and family. And when we read, you know, there are certain things in Scripture that if we're not careful, we read over to get to the good stuff, right? Like, it's really easy to read some verses trying to get to the next verse. And sometimes there's little words and little things that we ought to just take a moment to appreciate. And I want you tonight, just put yourself in the shoes of Saul, who nobody knew what he was guilty of more than he did. And we see that in his writings, right? When he started writing the epistles, he talked about himself as the chiefest of sinners. He understood that he had injured, he had persecuted the Lord himself through persecuting his people. And even still, Saul makes this conversion, or he makes this profession of faith, and he's met with this word, "Brother Saul." And just imagine you're Saul in that scenario. I don't know. If it's me, I'm pretty nervous to see the people whose friends and family I just murdered. And then you're met as brother, as sister. What a display of grace that we see in the Lord's church. And that's only possible because of the Spirit of God that put that grace in their hearts. We think about the conversion of Saul. I love it because we see the drastic difference that takes place when somebody meets Jesus. You know what I love about the Scriptures is whenever somebody meets Jesus, they are different. And I'm just going to be honest, it's kind of a stark contrast to Christianity in America, where there's a lot of Christians in America, but there's not a lot of people who are different after meeting Jesus. But when we see people meet Jesus in the Bible, they are not the same. And Saul was drastically and miraculously changed. And I love that. We get to see that firsthand. And I think about Saul, and maybe there's some people in the room, and maybe not. Maybe you know someone who has a similar story where they were the lowest of the low. They were as dark as you can be, and God redeemed them, saved them out of that, and praise God. And sometimes we've all heard those testimonies, right, where somebody's talking about the life they were saved out of. Sometimes you're jealous because you're like, man, I don't have that good a testimony. But I want us to understand something, that You might not have the same past as Saul, but if it wasn't for the grace of God in your life, that's what you'd be doing right now. It's only by God's grace that some of us were saved at a young age and avoided going down some of those terrible paths. It's only because God's grace that we aren't doing the same thing Saul's doing. When we look at people like David in the Bible and we see things that he was capable of, listen, if a man after God's own heart is capable of this great wickedness, and listen, even after knowing Christ, we're capable in our depraved flesh of doing all these terrible things. And it's only because God's grace that none of us, like, we can't look at Saul, and I think that's what helped that early church to show Saul grace, is their understanding that if it wasn't for Jesus in their life, they could have been Saul. And not only they could have been Saul, they would have been Saul. Left to our own devices in our own flesh, there is no depth that we couldn't reach in our sinful state. So we ought to be thankful for the grace of God in our life, and we ought to be thankful for the grace that we can exchange with one another in his body. That undeserved love, unmerited favor, church only works when we show each other grace. Because sometimes we're just not easy to love. And sometimes, listen, we don't behave in such a way that we earn someone's love, but we show each other grace. Because that's what God did in our hearts and our lives. And to whom much is forgiven, listen, when you understand how much you've been forgiven, you're going to be willing to forgive and show other people that much more grace. And to those who don't forgive and those who might look at Saul and say, well, I don't know, I remember what he did, I'll tell you the problem is they forgot who they were and who they'd be without Christ. So I'm thankful for the grace that we get to exchange here in the church. But a few things in this verse tonight that we're going to talk about. Acts chapter 9, once more in verse 31, the Bible says this, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied here. We see edification and this multiplication of this church. Notice first this word rest. It said, then had all the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee. Now, when you hear the word rest, what do you think of? You guys, the teachers, you guys just went back to school. You wrangle kids all day long. You come home, what do you want to do? Sleep. And rest, right? Every once in a while, I help out Brother Isaac, and I'm there. I don't know if I really help. But Wayne, Brian, and Isaac sometimes install some countertops, and I'm there. But sometimes I get home, I want to rest. Because I've picked up something heavy that day. I get tired. Listen, if you've had a long day, a long week, whatever it is, when you hear that word, that's what we think of. We want to kick back, want to relax. You guys have a chair at home you like to sit in and take it easy? That's your chair? My dad had a chair. That was his chair. And I could sit in it when he wasn't home. And he was a firefighter, so he worked 24-hour shifts every third day, so there was a day where it was mine. But then he came home, and it was his chair to relax. But when we hear the word rest, that's usually what we think of, but that's really not what this word means at all, that the churches had rest. The churches did not... They had rest, but they were not resting. The churches had rest. So here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that they were just relaxing and kicking back. Now that things had maybe gotten a little bit easier, they weren't sitting back saying, wow, that was a tough couple of years. Let's take it easy for a while. Let's catch our breath. They weren't relaxing in that sense. What does it mean? It means that they were at peace. So the word in the Greek is irene, and so it's used 92 times in scriptures, this word for rest. 92 times it's used, 89 times it's translated as peace. One time as one time as quietness, and one time as rest, and that's here in Acts chapter 9. That's really the idea when it says that then the churches had rest throughout these regions. It means that they had peace. They had quietness. It means that they had peace from this intense persecution that they had been experiencing for some time. Now, there's some different ideas about why that took place. And I'll just tell you, I don't know exactly why, but just think about the timeline that we studied this morning. But a few different things that are taking place. One, the obvious one that everyone looks at is, well, Saul wasn't wreaking havoc in the churches anymore. That's obvious. You know, I don't think that Saul was the only one persecuting churches, but I do think that he led the charge. You think about, it said that Saul desired, that he got letters to go to Damascus. When I read that, I get the idea that that's Saul's idea. That I hate Christians so much that I'm not just going to persecute them here. I want to go somewhere else and persecute them there too. Well, once Saul is saved, there's other regions where Saul isn't showing up and persecuting Christians. So I think there's some validity to that idea, that because now that Saul is born again, he's no longer persecuting the church, that these churches had rest. There's also this possibility that, and I think there's something to this as well, that the Jews hated Christians, but these Jewish leaders hated Paul. They despised Paul. And so wherever Paul went, it seems like persecution maybe picked up a little bit there. And so these regions where Paul wasn't, those churches maybe experienced some peace because Paul wasn't there bringing all the attention to him. And there's also some historical records or evidence that around this same time, and this is extra biblical, but it's historical, so it's, you take it with a grain of salt. Josephus and others have written about this, but around this same time, Caligula, if you've heard of him, he became the new emperor in Rome. There was a new high priest in Jerusalem, and tensions between Rome and Israel really increased at this time. So there's also some idea that because the Jewish leaders were beginning to be persecuted by the Roman government, they had less time to focus in on the Christians. Maybe that's a possibility too, but wherever you land on this, here's the point. The Bible says these churches had peace. And so whatever caused it, this intense persecution in these regions, at least, listen, let's not be under the illusion that persecution just stopped. But the Bible does say these churches in these regions had peace, even just for a time. So we know this word, it obviously doesn't mean that they were resting, because if you read the rest of the verse, it tells us what they're doing. They were being edified. They were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplying. So they weren't just resting, sitting around, doing nothing. They were literally, the church was exploding in growth. But they had this peace. Now tonight, I really want us to focus on this next idea. When it says they were edified, I want us to think about a few things tonight. These churches were being edified. Most of us who have been in church for a few minutes know that this is a construction word. And it's a really tough one to pronounce. I'm not even going to try it. But it's a good one. It's like six syllables in the Greek. If Brother Bill was here, I'd let him tackle it for us. See, Brother Isaac, he says it confidently, and no one questions him. And that's the key. When you come across a word in the Bible you don't know, just say it with confidence. And no one's going to say, that's not right. You just got to be confident. I have no confidence in this word, so I'm not going to say it. But it's the word for edified. But the word literally means to build something up. And it's interesting because here in Acts chapter 9, once again, it says that these churches, they were edified. And it's the exact same word in the Greek. You remember back in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was talking to Peter, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That's the same word that we get for edify. And so just a couple of thoughts tonight. Jesus, going back to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talking to Peter says, "I'm going to build up my church." And really that word is almost interchangeable. I'm going to edify my church. I'm going to build my church. Jesus makes this claim. Do we believe Jesus? Jesus says, "I'm going to do it." Not me, but Jesus says, I'm going to do it. Right? But what's interesting is when we read our Bibles, that word edify is found time and time again throughout the New Testament. And there are even commands that we have in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. And we're coming in right in the middle of a thought here, but Romans chapter 14, verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says this, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Ephesians chapter 4, maybe the one that came to mind first. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so Jesus, back in Matthew 16, says, I'm going to build my church. But then elsewhere, we're told to edify one another, and that in that early church, he gave these certain gifts for the edification of the people. And so if Jesus says he's going to edify or build his church up, and then scriptures tell us to edify one another who make up the church, who is it that does the edifying? Is it Jesus or is it us? Because we're told to edify one another. And ever since I came to Calvary, I've just adopted. Brother Isaac, he says both and for a lot of questions, and that's the answer. Listen, Jesus builds his church the same way the gospel is spread. That's through people. The way that Jesus builds his church is through his people obeying him and edifying one another. The way that Jesus edifies his church is through us edifying one another. Listen, this promise that Jesus made that he was going to build his church, do you understand this, that here at Calvary, on this local level, when we edify one another, we are working, we are bringing about the promise that Jesus made? This task to edify, though, it says the churches were edified. Listen, that wasn't just like a magical thing that was happening. Like they wake up and they're like, "Ooh, I feel edified today." That's not how it works. If the Bible says here in Acts chapter 9 that they had rest in these regions and they were edified, it wasn't just because they just woke up and they felt edified. It's because the people were edifying one another. That's why they were edified. I'm going to keep, every time I say it, it's one of those words that sounds funny every time you say it. Edify. Listen, the way that a church becomes edified, though, this is easy stuff. The way that a church becomes edified is when the people edify one another. There's really no other way. It's not done passively or accidentally. No, Brother Sean, I was thinking about you. You build houses. Do those ever build themselves on accident? That'd be nice, right? You put the materials on the ground, you show up the next day and the house is there. Be the business to be in. I used to, when I was still building a lot of fences, we'd always have the materials delivered, and my dad would always say, man, if we just wait a couple of billion years, we could come back and that fence might be built. It could just happen. That's not how it works. This word edify, it communicates some purpose, some intentionality. Listen, something doesn't get built unless someone builds it. It's not done passively or accidentally. This church that was being edified, it's because the people, through God's Spirit, listen, and that's what I'm trying to get you to understand here, is it's really not us, it's the Spirit of God working in us to bring about what he said he was going to do. Anything good that we do, Paul was clear, it's not us, it's Jesus in us doing those things. But we're thinking about this church growing and the church and the disciples, the people here being multiplied. But we see that they were first edified. Now I'm gonna tell you, can we all agree this has a point? But the concept of the Big Bang Theory and evolution, we all laugh at that, right? Like it's just insane, right? Like nothing, like it all came from nothing. It doesn't even make sense. And then over the process of billions and trillions of years, things just happened. We have all these things now because of chance, because that just, we say that's silly, right? Like things don't just happen. But thinking about this process of edification, the Lord building his church and churches being edified and building one another up, you know what's just as silly as believing that we evolved from lizards and stuff? Is thinking that a church has become edified if we don't do it. Thinking that a church is going to be built and grown and multiplied if we aren't actually doing anything. It's like expecting there to be a big bang and all of a sudden the disciples were multiplied in Muldrow. I equate it to this a lot of times. When I was still in school, I didn't study very often. Anybody else ever do this? You don't study and you go to class and I feel guilty, but I literally prayed and asked God to help me on my test, even though I didn't study. What a dumb thing. But how dumb is it for us to pray for the church to grow if we don't do anything? The Lord expects us to be obedient to His commands, and He blesses our obedience. Listen, I ought not to pray that God would grow this church in Muldrow if I don't ever tell anybody the gospel or pour into anybody here. What am I saying? I'm essentially saying that I expect it to just happen. Edification doesn't happen unless people are edifying. So we're on the same page, though. Evolution is still silly. It's crazy. But it's just as crazy to expect the church to grow and multiply if we don't do anything. It's like we're praying for God to bless our apathy and our laziness and our lack of obedience. I've got a hunch He's not going to do that. But this church is being edified as they were following the Lord, edifying one another. But listen, it says, they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Listen, we look at this, we look at these churches and we think about this multiplication that was taking place. And listen, I don't know about you, I have never seen this on like a biblical level. I haven't. I've seen people be saved and baptized and join a church, but I don't believe that I've ever seen people multiplied. But I really want to. And so when I read about verse 31, and I read about how these churches, that listen, the disciples that were being multiplied, we have to be careful. We have to be careful because it can become about us. We want to have a church that's growing. We want this. We got to be careful because it's not about us. It's not about us at all. The reason that we want believers to be multiplied is because it brings God glory and it makes Jesus known. And it changes the eternal fate for our neighbors. It's not about Calvary and Muldrow. It's not. It's not about Ben. It's not about any of us. It's about the Lord. It's about Jesus Christ. But all that being said, we ought to desire multiplication. We ought to desire more people trusting Jesus and following Jesus with their lives. So if you don't desire that, that's a problem. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've been in the church before, and you can't just go around slapping people when they say things that make you upset. You shouldn't. If I were like Wayne's size, I probably could. We ought to all be thankful that Wayne's as nice as he is. Wish he was here. But I was in church one time, and I was at a baseball game watching some kids play. And I'll tell you the truth, there were some people visiting, thinking about joining the church. And I don't remember exactly how it was said, but the idea more or less was, I like our little country church. And if too many people start coming, we're going to lose that little country church feeling. What in the world? Like sometimes I just want to say that back to yourself slowly and think about what you just said. Would to God that every single person in Muldrow gets saved and we all worship here together? What in the world? What are we worried about? Too many people getting saved, like heaven getting crowded? Listen, the people were multiplied. That really should be something we want to see. Not just something we pray, you know, like, well, I hope the church grows. Would to God that everybody in Muldrow trusts Jesus as Savior. And when you go to Piggly Wiggly, you go to Sonic, listen, everybody you see is brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. If you don't have a genuine desire to see people come to know Jesus and follow Jesus, you ought to repent. That's what Jesus wants. When it says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that's not just a passive thing where Jesus is like, well, I hope that nobody is lost. Jesus, he wants people to be saved so badly that he came to earth and died on a cross so that they could be saved. Jesus wants people to be saved. It's his great desire to please his Father and redeem mankind to the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus wants to see. He wants every person in Muldrow to be saved. That's what he wants. And I'll just be transparent. I don't always want that as much as Jesus wants that. You know, I know that's true. When I have an opportunity to share the gospel and I don't do it, Jesus wanted me to do that. When I have an opportunity, a day goes by where I haven't encouraged someone here, edified someone here in the body, listen, that's Jesus wants me to do those things. When I am disobedient to Jesus, what that means is my desires aren't lining up with Jesus' desires. While we're on a roll, I'll just say this. Apathy and laziness in my own life and in our churches do far more harm to the kingdom of God than gross sin that we can name. Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold. He hates lukewarm. Despises it. We see this church was multiplied here, but notice what was happening. And I think this is important. This might seem like semantics, but our goal shouldn't be multiplication. Because if that's our goal, then the ends can justify the means. If our goal is to make sure that every seat in this room is taken next Sunday morning, we can do that. It would not be hard. It's always been like a joke, but it was a couple months ago we saw a church over, it was in somewhere in Arkansas. They were literally giving out $100 bills to everyone who attended that morning. I wasn't here that day. I went to that church and I got my $100. Took my whole family. We got $400 that day. I tithed. It's okay. No, we didn't go there. Listen, we could fill up this room. It would not be hard. I know enough about Muldrow to know that if we advertised that everybody here next Sunday morning gets $100, we would have a lot of visitors. Would not be hard. See, if the goal is just to grow and have more people, then you start going down all kinds of wrong paths. The order of operations is all wrong. If you start off over here saying, like, we want to multiply, then you start backtracking and say, well, how do we do that? That's tough. Here's the key. Just listen to how the verse is written. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. We're multiplied. Listen, I'm telling you right now that I don't know how many are here tonight, but if all of us this week and in the future days, if we walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, there would be multiplication. That's when it happens. What does it mean that they walked in the fear of the Lord? I love that word, that they were walking in the fear of the Lord. That it just it gives this idea of just a continual process. One foot in front of the other. Knowing what God's word says, obeying God's word. Walking in the fear of the Lord, that shows an understanding of who God is. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It says that they were also walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And that word is, it's really interesting when we think of comfort. Once again, we in our English understanding, we think of, you know, your dog dies, you need a hug, you're getting comforted. But go back to John chapter 14. You think about the comfort that Jesus promised and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Listen, here's what's happening. The early churches were building one another up. They were being edified. They were walking every day in the fear of the Lord, and they were living in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what was happening every day. Listen, they were living in such a way, some conversations we've had the last month or so, and I've been thinking about these things, but listen, I'm telling you right now that these early churches, they were living in such a way that if you removed the Holy Spirit from them, it would have stopped everything about what they were doing. But that ought to be true of us today, too. That if God would take His Spirit away from us, if we could continue to do what we're doing, then what we're doing is not good. They were walking in the comfort, in the empowering ability of the Holy Ghost. You know what? When you walk in the fear of the Lord and in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, you know what you're going to do? You're going to share the gospel. You're going to encourage each other. You're going to hold each other accountable when you see things. If a brethren be overtaken in a fault, you as your spiritual, restore such a one. You're not just going to see something and let it slide. You're going to lovingly correct one another. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. It was then that they were multiplied. This ought to be a desire that we have. But here's the secret. When we talk about churches, we talk about Calvary. It's sometimes easy to get this idea of this collective Calvary. But Calvary is going to go the way of the people. Like, Calvary is not just an entity that exists. A Calvary is us. And so if you're going to have a church that walks in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort, the power of the Holy Spirit, a church is only going to do that if I do that. And if you do that. And if you do that, and when you get a group of people who are living in a way that glorifies and obeys the Lord Jesus Christ, multiplication is the byproduct of that. Because then the Lord blesses that obedience. So here's what we ought to do tonight. Let's all stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Here's the reality each of us have to ask ourselves tonight. This was something my pastor used to say when I was little. I hate cliches. I hate little cute sayings that everybody says, but I'm going to break my rule, I'm going to say it. But what kind of church would this be if every person here was just like me? What kind of church would this be if every person here was just like me? It comes down to this. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? He loves you. He died for you. If you've trusted Him as your Savior, listen, we ought to live every single day in gratitude for who He is. Gratitude every single day that not only were we saved, but He continues to save us. That even when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We ought to live in gratitude for the grace that He shows us, because none of us deserved Him to save us, and none of us deserve to be saved right now. I promise you that each and every one of us today, we've done something that has displeased God. Whether it was an attitude, a word, a behavior, whatever it is, we've done something that has made God upset. But that promise to never leave us or forsake us, listen, we can walk in His Spirit because His Spirit is with us always once we trust Christ. So the answer is this. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, you ought to repent and trust in Jesus. But for everybody here who knows Christ and Christ knows you, you are in the family of God. You got to ask this question. Do I walk every day? I love how the writer says it. He says we ought to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is like a garment. Every morning you wake up, you get dressed. The idea is every morning you wake up, you got to put on Jesus. You got to put on the Spirit and walk in His power. And is that what we do? And if not, The solution isn't to try harder and just do better tomorrow. The solution is to repent and ask God to help you now. So we're going to have a verse of invitation. Let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, I pray tonight that you would help each of us to think about you and what you showed for us on the cross. And Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have because of the resurrection. And if there's someone here tonight who has not trusted Jesus, I pray that tonight they would call on you as Savior. And I pray for everybody in this room that we would examine our own hearts. Lord, we know that your word and your spirit work to reveal to us the things that are wanting. And I pray tonight that you would give us a heart that wants to be right with you, that we would repent and we would follow you. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, even when we fail, that you still love us and you keep us. And I pray that tonight, everything we do from here on out, it would just be honoring and glorifying to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.